that you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. How many of you had a great Thanksgiving with family, with friends? Amen. Just a great weekend. And how many of you went shopping and went to fight the crowds and everything? Or how many of you did? Let me just see your hands. If you went shopping at all over the weekend, how many of you did cyber shopping? Let me see. Anybody? Okay, we got some among us. All right, wonderful. You know, this is a message that typically I would want to save till the beginning of the new year. Because at the beginning of every new year, I would typically say something to the effect that as we stand here at the brink of a new year, there is a lot of uncertainty that we are faced with. And even at the beginning of 2018, there's going to be a lot of uncertainty, a lot of international uncertainty, a lot of national uncertainty, uncertainty on a statewide level. I mean, we have a new governor that is going to be inaugurated in January, and we don't necessarily know what his administration will bring, though some things that he adheres to, I think, cause great concern with many of us. We don't know what's going to happen on a personal level. We don't know what's going to happen in our family. We don't know what's going to happen under our own roof. We don't know what's going to happen as a church body. There's a lot of uncertainty that we face in this new year. But of this one thing, we can be certain. If God is for us, no one can be against us. Amen? Bless God. And we know that this morning. And we don't know what tomorrow holds, but the old song says, we know who holds tomorrow. And I pray that that is not just a cliche, something that you say, that is what truly holds you together in uncertainty, in times of difficulty. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow, and nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. I know whom I have believed in, Paul said, and I am persuaded that he is able to take that which I've committed to him and save it and preserve it till that day in Jesus' name. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus face to face. Amen? And that is kind of the direction this message is going in. So I pray that it will be an encouragement to you this morning, but that you will hold on to it next year and the year after, and every year after that, should the Lord tarry, that God is the God of our tomorrows, in Jesus' name. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they came out from Acacia Grove, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel. And they lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, the Ark of the Covenant, about 2,000 cubits by measure, that is roughly 1,000 yards. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. This morning I want to just share with you for a few moments a simple message entitled, The God of Your Tomorrows. Father, we just thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so, Father, we have no fear of what the future may hold, because we know you hold our tomorrows. You hold forever in your hand. You are Almighty God. And I pray, Lord, that anyone that is struggling today with something and fear has overtaken their heart, that today they would cast their fears upon you. Because, Lord, if we walk in your Spirit, you have everything set before us, and the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter till its day of completion. Lord, let us not fear, but let us have great faith in you. We thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said amen and amen. Would you give the Lord God praise in his house one more time in this house? Bless the Lord. Before you're seated, would you turn to your neighbor and tell him you love him in Jesus' name? You know, one thing I love about Bethel is our diversity. How many of you are thankful for the diversity that we have here at Bethel? Amen. And we are racially diverse. We are culturally diverse. We are nationally diverse. And I love that. I celebrate it. And I'm always looking for new ways that we can capitalize on that diversity, because I believe that the more diverse we become as a body, the more we actually reflect the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a diverse kingdom, and I'm thankful for the scriptures that tell us that one day we will all gather around the throne of God from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and we will declare that He is worthy, the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundations of the earth. Aren't you thankful today that God is a God of diversity and that He brings us together to show the unity of God? In Jesus' name. And I love that diversity, but even within the diversity, there's a commonality. There are things that we have in common. There are similarities among us today. Too many for us to enumerate here this morning, but one thing that I know we all have in common is that all of us at various times in our life will need divine intervention. Can you say amen to that? All of us at various times in our life are going to need God to divinely intervene in our lives. We need a miracle. We've all needed a miracle in the past. Some of you need a miracle today, but all of us are going to need a miracle in the future. At various points in our lives, we will all need miracles. We will all need divine intervention from Almighty God. I think we can all agree on that. It may look different from person to person. Some of you are going to need a physical miracle. Some of you are going to need an emotional miracle, a mental miracle. Some of you are going to need a financial miracle, a personal, a relational miracle. One miracle that all of us will have to have at some point in our life, and yet it's one of the miracles that we often overlook, is we are going to need a miracle of salvation. All of us moving into 2018 have family and friends that are far away from God and are in need of salvation. Can I tell you today, folks, never underestimate the power of salvation. Salvation is a greater miracle than any miracle you can conjure up. Amen. Come on, let me hear a better amen than that. Salvation is a miracle. Never underestimate the miracle of a man or a woman being born again by the Holy Spirit, raised to new life by the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that in that moment all the old is passed away and everything becomes brand new, and before the Lord they stand as a new creation. How many of you are thankful that today you have the miracle of salvation within your own heart in the name of the Lord? And God is wanting to do that miracle of salvation. So all of us in this room at various times will need a miracle. We will need God to do a sign or a wonder among us. Now, with that in mind, I want to ask you a question this morning. Let's just say that I was able, and I'm not, but what if I were able this morning, under the direction of the Lord, to say to you that tomorrow, at a time that God has designated, He will do a sign or a wonder in your life? What if I were able to just stand here and say, the Lord has shown it to me that sometime tomorrow, the Lord is going to move in a miraculous way. He is going to do a supernatural sign or wonder in your life. Do you believe that that would impact the way you live today? If you knew that a miracle was coming at some point tomorrow, do you think that that might have an effect on how you conduct yourself from this point on until the miracle took place? Do you think that you might be walking through this life a little bit more mindful? Do you think that you might be a little more prayerful? Do you think that you might be a little more careful? Do you think that you might be a little more discerning? Do you think that you might be a little more concerned about where you go from this point until the miracle occurred? Do you think that you might be concerned about the people that you were with, the conversations that you were listening to, the things that you found yourself doing? Do you think that it might impact how you were living today if you knew a miracle was coming at some point tomorrow? Now, I want to ask you another question, and maybe it's a better question in light of what we're going to be discussing today, and it would be this. Would there be anything that God could require of you today that you would find unreasonable and unwilling to do if it meant that you would not see the miracle tomorrow? Would there be anything that God could require of you today that you would deem as unreasonable and refuse to do, even if it meant that you would forfeit a miracle from God tomorrow in the process? What could God require of you today that you would deem unreasonable and too much to actually do if it meant that the healing you need in your family, in your marriage, the salvation of your son or your daughter, or even a healing of another relationship would be forfeited in the process? Now, I might be going out on a limb, but I think it's safe to say that all of us would admit that if a miracle were coming tomorrow, it would have a dramatic impact on how we lived today and until that miracle took place. I think it's safe to say that all of us wanting to see that miracle would be very careful about how we conducted ourselves today. We'd spend a little bit more time in prayer. We'd spend a little bit more time considering, should I really go there? Should I really be with those people? Should I really be listening to that conversation? Should I really be watching that? I think all of us would admit it would impact the way we live today. I also think it's safe to say that there is nothing that God would require of us today that we would deem unreasonable and unwilling to obey. That whatever God would ask of us, we would find reasonable and we would obey it if it meant that within the next, whatever, 36 hours from the time it was announced till the time the miracle took place, we would find it reasonable and we would obey. Now, the natural question that comes out of that actually exposes the hypocrisy of our heart. Because the real question is, why aren't you doing that already? Why aren't we conducting ourselves like that every day? Why aren't we more discerning? Why aren't we more prayerful? Why aren't we more concerned about how we live on a daily basis? And why is it that oftentimes the simple things that God requires of us, we find unreasonable and we do not obey? We serve a God of miracles this morning, folks. We serve a God that can work a miracle today. We don't have to wait till tomorrow. We have a God that can work miracles every day of the week. So that means that every single day I live and breathe is an opportunity to see God work in a miraculous way. So the question is, why am I not always living in a sense of expectation? Why am I not always living in a realm where I am expecting that at any moment God could move in a miraculous, supernatural way that absolutely stuns me and changes the lives of men and women around me, in Jesus' name? Now, I don't want anyone to misunderstand me here this morning. I am not preaching a message of how to manipulate God into working miracles. I'm not giving you a formula. If you do this, then God will do a miracle. So if you leave here today and you say, Pastor Kurt gave us the three steps to seeing God move miraculously, you have misrepresented the message. You've misrepresented the word of God, because I am not saying that at all. If you could earn a miracle, then it would not be an act of grace. It wouldn't even be a miracle. The very fact that it is a miracle means that we didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. It was God graciously intervening in our hearts and our lives in Jesus' name. So I am not in any way suggesting that if you do this, this, and this, a miracle would come. That's not even in the text that we have. Notice that the words Joshua spoke were these: sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. He doesn't say, sanctify yourselves and then God will do wonders among you. He doesn't say, if you sanctify yourselves, God will do wonders tomorrow. He says, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. What God was saying is, I'm going to do wonders among you tomorrow. I don't want you to miss out on it. I want you to be a part of it. I want you to be involved in it. I want you to touch it. I want you to walk through it. I want you to enjoy it. I want you to be blessed by it. And for that reason, I need you to set yourself apart unto me, because I don't want you to miss what I'm going to do tomorrow. And we need to understand that every day is potentially a day to see God move miraculously. And what God requires of us is not a guarantee that a miracle will occur, but rather it is to prepare us so that we're ready to receive it when he does it, in Jesus' mighty name. I don't know about you, but there's a hunger within my heart that says, I don't want to miss one more thing that God does in the world that I live in. I want to be ready for when God moves so that I'm ready to move with him, in Jesus' mighty name. Can somebody give God the praise for that if you believe it? Many of us know what this scene that is before us this morning is dealing with. This is occurring 40 years after the children of Israel have been liberated from Egyptian slavery under the leadership of Moses. Many of you know that that first generation hardened their heart in unbelief, resisted God to the point where they rebelled against him and God would not allow them to enter in. And so they spent the next 40 years wandering through the wilderness, waiting for that last member of that generation to die. And once that generation died off, God raised up Joshua and led the children of Israel into the promised land. We come to this portion of scripture, though. The only thing that separates them from the promised land is the River Jordan. God has led them to the River Jordan, and it is here that he is going to perform a miracle. And the miracle that he is going to perform here, many of you know, is that he is going to open up the River Jordan and allow them to walk across on dry ground, much like he did with Israel and the Red Sea in that first generation. But this morning, I am not going to focus on the wonder that was done as much as I want to spend some time talking about the way God led them to this place. Because again, we cannot manipulate God. I can't sit down here and give you a formula that if you do these things, God is going to work a miracle in your life. But what I can teach you from the Word of God is that the way that we can always be positioned so that we never miss what God is going to do. How many of you never want to miss what God is going to do in your life and in the world that you live in? And that's what I'm talking about here today. I'm not talking about how to make a miracle happen, but how to be ready for when miracles happen for the glory of God. The Lord had led Israel to the riverbanks of the Jordan River, and now he is ready to make a move and to do a supernatural wonder. And even this morning, there may be many of you that are facing your own Jordan River, something that stands between you and receiving all of the promises that God has for you. And it feels like you've been there for a very long time. And though I cannot guarantee you that there is going to be a miracle today or a miracle tomorrow, I can tell you that if you will follow what God has put in his word, then you will be in the best possible position to receive a miracle when God moves in your heart and your life, in Jesus' name. So let's go through this here very quickly. Number one, if you're going to be in the place where miracles take place, you've got to follow his presence. You've got to follow his presence. Listen to what he says here. He says, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. He says, listen, regardless to what you see, regardless to what circumstances you're facing there at the river, you are not to move when you see others move. You're not to move when you see a break in the water. I want you to only move when you see the Ark of the Covenant moving. It's then and only then that you are to set out from your place and to go after it, or the Ark of the Covenant. I don't want to just stop here long enough to say this, and that is that they were actually commanded not to go after a miracle, but they were commanded to go after the presence of God. Folks, we are not in the business of chasing miracles. We are in the business of pursuing God. You are always going to end up in error when you chase miracles, when you run from one church to another, to one evangelist to another, because you're chasing supernatural signs and wonders. That's how you get yourself into error. We don't chase after miracles. We only pursue the Master's heart in Jesus' name. He's led them to the riverbanks of the Jordan. And for 3 days, they have camped out there staring at the impossibility of crossing this river. This is the worst time to even think about crossing the Jordan River. Later on, we're going to learn that it was springtime, which means that all of the snows in the mountains were melting, adding to the volume of water in the river. And that also the current was now running approximately 40 miles an hour. It has breached the riverbanks. It is now a mile wide. God has led them to the river at the most treacherous season of the year. It is impossible to cross. A mile wide, 40 miles an hour. It is absolutely an undaunting and impossible task ahead of them. And they've been staring at this river for 3 days, recognizing the impossibility of crossing it. Now, God comes and changes their perspective. He says, from this day forward, I don't want you to look at the river. From this day forward, I want you to look at me. I want you to watch me. I want you to look at the Ark of the Covenant. Now, many of you know that the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament represented the presence of Almighty God. In the Old Testament, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Word of God like we do today. And so the only way that they could know where God was leading them was to follow the Ark. God had separated the Ark of the Covenant out to be a representation of His presence. And He says, no longer do I want you to watch the river. I want you to watch My presence. What God is saying here is, don't watch the water. I don't want you to wait for the current to slow down. I don't want you to wait for the waters to regress. I want you to put your eyes on Me. And when you see Me move, that's where I want you to go. You know what hit me the other day as I was going through this? Is just the fact that for 3 days, God went dark. God went silent. He led them right up to the river, and then He goes dark. He doesn't talk to them. We have no record of God speaking to the children of Israel at all. So for 3 days, all they could do was see the impossibility of walking across that river. All they could do is lose confidence in themselves, lose confidence in their own understanding, lose confidence in their own strength, and even lose confidence in their own circumstances. And then God steps in and says, now put your eyes on Me. How many of you know that as long as our eyes are on Jesus, we can make it in Jesus' mighty name? Amen. He's saying to them, don't look at the depth of the water. Don't look at the width of the river. Don't look at the strength of the current or the weakness in the stream. Don't look for rocks and trees that maybe you can anchor yourself on. He says, that's insignificant. It has no bearing on what I'm going to do. You follow Me, because if I'm for you, nothing can be against you in Jesus' mighty name. Now, folks, in the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the Word of God. We have the Word of God to show us what is true, and we have the Holy Spirit to empower us to live out that truth and to direct us in the affairs of life. And I am thankful for the leadership that God's Word and God's Spirit provides. But I can't be the only believer in this place that following the Lord has brought me to some impossible situations in my life. Anybody else say amen to that? that I was certain I'd heard from the Lord. I knew what God wanted, and he led me right to the River Jordan in the most impossible season of the entire year. And you know what I found more often than not is that a lot of times God will lead me to the most difficult seasons of my life and then go dark on me. Go silent. Have any of you been there where God brought you to an impossible situation and then all of a sudden when you prayed, you couldn't sense God, you couldn't hear God, it felt like he abandoned you? How many of you ever been in that place? It just felt like God went dark, you know, and you're crying out, God, where are you? And sometimes God will go silent even in the most difficult seasons of our lives, just so that we'll see that there is no hope and to realize if we're ever going to get out of this, it is going to be because God brought me through and he led me through it in Jesus' mighty name. See, here's the problem, is that many of us, we want to see something happen before we obey God. You know, I can just imagine those Israelites standing there and just some of the board members and the leaders looking at the water and saying, listen, we got to wait for it to slow down. Maybe upstream or maybe downstream, it will be a little more narrow. Maybe there'll be some trees over here. Maybe we should look for places where there's some rocks that we can anchor ourselves. Maybe we just need to wait a few more months for the waters to slow down and for the banks to really shrink so that we can cross it. They're trying to see something, a break in the action that would say, now it's the time. And we're like that. We want to see something happen before we obey God. When God says, I want you to obey me and watch me do something. You know, that's the way we do. I want to see something, a sign. Give me a sign. Give me something before I obey you. And God says, no, I want you to obey me and then watch me do something. Many of us have opened up the Bible and we've read what God requires of us as husbands, as fathers, as mothers, as wives, as sons and daughters, as parents. We know what God requires of us in forgiving men and women. We know what God is requiring of us in our giving and what God is requiring of us even in our discipleship. We see it and we'll say, God, I know this is what you want me to do. And now if you'll just give me a sign, I'll do it. And God says, wait a minute, I want you to obey me and then believe that I'll make a way where there's no other way. I want you to just do what I've commanded you to do and then watch me make a way where there seems to be no other way. That is exactly what Paul was saying when he says, we walk by faith and not by sight. He's saying we don't walk according to what we see, according to what we feel, according to what seems right, what feels right. We don't walk according to the dictates of this world. We walk by faith. We've got to get to a place, church, where we believe God's word is supreme and we do it and believe that when we're walking in the will of God, God will make a way for that will to be accomplished in Jesus' mighty name. Come on. Do you believe that this morning? In Jesus' name. So if you're going to be in the place where miracles take place, then you got to follow his presence. Secondly, you need to find your place in his presence. You need to find your place in his presence. After he tells them to follow the ark, he says, yet there shall be a space between you and it, the ark. About 2,000 cubits by measure, 1,000 yards. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. Interesting. I think it's so interesting. God says, listen, when you see the ark go out, you immediately set out and follow after it. But he says, remember that you are to position yourself in my presence 1,000 yards from the ark. What God was saying to them is, I don't want you to be so far away that you can't see where I'm taking you, but I don't want you to be so close that you take my presence for granted. What God is literally saying to them is, I never want you to be so far away from me that we lose intimacy. But I never want you to be so close to me that you lose your reverence for me. He's saying, Israel, there's a place in my presence that you need to maintain. I never want you to be so far away from me that we lose intimacy with one another. But I never want you to become so close to me that you begin to treat me with contempt and no longer fear and revere and worship my very nature and character. He says, I want you to be in a place where intimacy is not sacrificed, because I want your obedience to flow out of your intimacy with me. I don't want you to obey me because you're afraid I'm going to crush you. I want you to obey me because you love me. But I never want you to be so close to me that you forget who I am. I am the Almighty God. And you must respect me. I never want you to become that familiar with me that you no longer revere my glory. And folks, I believe that that is what God wants for all of us as well. God wants an intimacy with us that requires us never to be too far away that intimacy is sacrificed, but he never wants us to get so close to him that we lose our fear of God. How many of you know that God is still to be feared and revered, and we are to worshipfully stand in awe of the majesty of God Almighty? Now, listen, this is just my observation, and so it doesn't make it right. But what I observe today is that in most churches and most Christians, the pendulum swings one way or the other. There are two extremes in this day, and very few that have found that proper place in the presence of God. First, you have churches and you have Christians that all they ever talk about is grace. And all they ever talk about is mercy. And all they ever talk about is love and forgiveness and acceptance and God loving you just the way you are. You never hear about sin. You never hear about judgment. You never hear about consequences. You never hear about wrath. You never hear about hell. You never hear the need of repentance and what true repentance really is about. All they ever emphasize is grace and mercy and love and acceptance, and God just loves you the way that you are, and that's all that you ever hear. And those men and women, they are drawing closer to God, but the problem is they don't fear him at all. And over time, that familiarity actually brings forth a contempt in their heart. That they actually have no concern about what God feels, about what God thinks, about what God sees. They just treat God like a grandfather. A grandfather sees no wrong in his grandkids. And actually gives them money for it. You know, grandfather never comes down on their grandchildren. He just sends them over to mom and dad. And they're just a cosmic good, you know, person that just constantly lavishes the grandkids with more. And that's how they view God. They view God as a love guru hippie from the 60s. And everybody just do what you want. And that's their concept of God. And they treat him with contempt, thinking that there is nothing that they can do that would actually impact or influence their relationship with God. And so in the process of drawing near, they actually use the grace of God as a license to sin. And there's no fear or reverence for him. And yet there are other churches and other Christians where all they ever emphasize is judgment and wrath and hell and consequences. And they portray God as if every time you fail, he just wants to squash you and wants to judge you and wants to throw you in hell. But that's his intent. And those men and women, they obey God, but they obey God not out of intimacy. They obey God out of intimidation. And now it's fear-driven. And it's all works-based. It's not done out of faith and confidence in the greatness of God. You know what's interesting? Is both of those extremes will land you in hell. If you have a God who just loves you the way you are, and you don't understand judgment and wrath, and you will never change your life and come out from among this world and be separate, you'll be lost for all of eternity. And yet, if you obey and it's all works-based and not faith-based, then you're going to die and be separated from God. God wants us in that unique place where we're never so far away from Him that we lose intimacy. I am so thankful that every morning I can wake up and get alone with my God, and I can sense Him right in the room, as real as anyone else, maybe even more real. How many of you are thankful that God has made a way for you to have intimacy with Him that way? I thank God for that intimacy, but I never want to get so close to Him that I stop realizing He is a mighty God. And one day I will stand before Him and I will give an account of my God. The Bible says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we always have to have that right place in His presence. And why is it? He says it here, for you have not passed this way before. He says, where I'm taking you, you've never been there before. You've never done what I'm going to ask you to do. You've never been where I'm asking you to go. And so I need you to have the intimacy with me that gives you confidence that I will never leave you, never forsake you. But I need you to have the fear of me so that you'll trust in me and not lean on your own understanding, because I'm going to take you where you've never been. Can I just say, all through this week as I've meditated on it, I've just felt like the Lord saying, I want to take you as individuals, and I want to take this body places that we've never been before. How many of you are ready to go on an adventure with God? Three of you. How many of you want God to take you places you've never been before? Man, is my voice really that much of a distraction to you that you can't give me a better amen than that one? Come on. How many of you want to go where you've never gone before to see some things you've never seen before? God says, I want you to have that fear so that you will always, always walk with me. God wants to take us places we've never been before, to do things we've never done before. And all through this week, as I went over that, I just felt like the Lord was saying, we have all got to become comfortable with being uncomfortable. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you got to be comfortable being uncomfortable, would you? You know, that's just going to be the new norm for the believer. We got to become comfortable with the uncomfortable. We got to be familiar with being unfamiliar. We got to learn to be at ease with uneasiness. Following the Lord is going to become an adventure if you're really following Him. And if you want to see extraordinary miracles, then you've got to be willing to follow the Lord into extraordinary difficulties. Isn't it amazing? You know, we often say, don't pray for patience, because God doesn't give you patience. He gives you circumstances that require patience. Okay, isn't it funny? We pray, oh God, we want to see miracles again. We want to see signs and wonders. You do realize that the only way you'll see miracles and signs and wonders is if you allow God to lead you into situations that require a miracle or signs and wonders. And yet, those are the very things that we say, oh God, you gave up on me. God says, no, I gave you what you prayed for. You wanted to see me work in a miraculous way. This is a miraculous situation. Are you going to trust me? Wow. We got to be ready for that. You know, when I came here 22 years ago, I had no idea how to pastor a church. And I readily confess to you today that 22 years later, I still have no clue how to pastor. Everything that's happened here has been the grace of God. I don't know how to pastor. And you know why? Because it's always changing. If you would have told me 28 years ago when I first started in ministry that we would be facing some of the issues that we're facing today in the church, I would have thought, you're crazy. There's no way that our society could ever collapse to that magnitude. I just never thought it. Ministry's always changing. And that always keeps me on my knees because I can't figure it out. I need God to show me the way. Amen. And what's true for me is true for you. You've got to be willing to say, God, I don't know. Because that keeps you in a place of humility. See, we don't like that. Because we want everything predictable. We want everything in a nice, neat box, packaged perfectly. We want nice, neat lines and boundaries. We want everything perfect so that we don't have to pray. That we can just refer to a formula and do it. I was sharing with the staff a couple of months ago. We were just out for lunch. There was a conversation that came up, and I just asked him, I said, how many times did God require Israel to march around a city to bring down its walls? And they all thought it was a trick question. It's not. How many times did he actually require Israel to do that? No. Well, how many times was that the strategy? Once. One time. God never required Israel to march around a city again. One time. And the reason that God's strategies changed city after city, time after time, is he said, because I want you to always pray. I want you to always depend on me. I don't want you to package this and think that's the way it's going to always be, because then you don't have to pray, then you don't have to seek my face, then you don't have to wait for a prophetic word. You can just do it on your own. Eventually, you won't need me. Folks, God mixes it up so that we will keep falling on our knees day after day, because we can't make it without a fresh touch from God. In Jesus' name. Come on, somebody say amen to that. See, we don't like that. We want a formula. We want to package it, market it, and sell it as a book. We want everybody to say, if you do this, God will work this way. If you're going to make it in these last days, you're going to have to live in the expectation for the unexpected. You're going to have to live in a new normal, which means that from this day forward, you're going to have to expect for God to ask of you more than you can give, lead you where you cannot go, to do things you cannot do without his touch in your life. If you are constantly saying, that can't be God because I can't do it, you're going to limit what God can do in your life. Because God will routinely ask you to do what you can't do so that you don't get any of the glory when he brings you through it. But he gets all the glory because he's the one that did it, in Jesus' name. Third, this is the last one. I have to follow his presence. I have to find my place in his presence. And I have to forsake all for his presence. Listen to what Joshua said again. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourselves. The word sanctify, many of you know, means to separate. He's saying, separate yourselves unto me. What he's saying here is, Israel, in order for you to be where wonders occur, you're going to have to separate yourselves unto me and go where I want you to go, do what I want you to do, be where I want you to be, and live how I want you to live. He's saying, I'm going to move tomorrow, and I'm going to actually lead you to where I'm going to do a miracle. So if you want to see it, you're going to have to forsake everything and everyone and come after me to be where it is. Folks, God requires the same thing. God says, tomorrow, I'm going to move. Tomorrow, I'm going to touch lives. Tomorrow, I'm going to change lives. Tomorrow, I want to do great things. And I would love for you to be a part of it. But if you are going to be a part of it, you got to separate yourself from everything in this world. And you are going to have to go where I want you to go, be what I want you to be. I want you to live the way I want you to live and to be where I want you to be. It can no longer be about you doing what you want. It is now about you doing what I want you to do in every situation. Now, some of you are saying, wait a minute, are you talking about quitting my job and going into full-time ministry? No, not at all. I know that you have a job, and I know that you go to school, and I know you have responsibilities as husbands and wives and parents. That's not what I'm saying at all. What God is saying is, I just don't want you to get up every morning and assume you know what the day's going to hold. I want you to get up every morning and say, God lives in me. And that means that God is going to go with me wherever I go, and there is always a potential for miracles, and I want to be where he wants me to be. So as I sit in that business meeting, as I listen to that professor, as I listen to this conversation over lunch, I am always mindful that God is with me, and at any moment he could work through me to touch somebody's life in Jesus' name. Come on, does anybody understand what I'm saying? That's how God wants us to live. And this act of separation, it's more than just coming out of sin. We always think coming out of sin. Yes, we know that. But you know what? You can be separated from sin and still not be in the will of God. There's some of you that are wonderfully moral people, but you still are not where God wants you to be. It's coming out of everything that is contrary to God. It's coming out of mindsets that are contrary to God. Listen to what Paul said. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Listen to this. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word conformed there is the idea of shoving clay into a mold. What he's saying is, every day, the world wants to shove you as the clay into its mold so that you think like the rest of the world does. And he says, but you resist it daily, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's getting up every morning and saying, Lord, you are not an American. Too many of us, we think God is an American. We think that God is white, that he's black, that he's brown. We think that God is a Republican. We think that God is a Democrat, that he's a liberal, that he's a conservative. I've been studying Joshua lately, and I love the time that Joshua meets the Lord. Remember, he meets the Lord before Jericho, and the Lord actually is sitting on a horse, and he's got his sword drawn, and Joshua comes up, and he draws his sword, and he says, are you for us or against us? And I love what God says. He says, neither. I'm the God of heaven. Folks, listen. He's not an American. He's not a Republican. He's not a Democrat. He's not a liberal. He's not a conservative. He is God Almighty. He's on his side. Amen. And too many of us today, we're trying to impose on God our will instead of saying, wait a minute, transform my mind. I don't want to think like a capitalist. I don't want to think like an American. I don't want to think like a white man. I want to think God's thoughts. I'm a representative of his kingdom. I pray every morning, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in Jesus' name. And a lot of us haven't gone through that renewing process. We're still trying to process it through our crazy thinking. And that's why Paul said in Colossians, in chapter 2, in verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. The reality is many of us have been cheated out of a miracle because rather than just believing God's word and doing it, instead through philosophy and empty deceit and traditions of men and basic principles of the world, we've talked ourselves right out of a miracle. Some of us have never seen God move in miraculous ways, because what we do is we hear a word from God and then we filter it through human reason. And if it doesn't jive, then we immediately dismiss it and say, well, it wasn't God. Isn't that terrible that that's how we think? That if it doesn't make sense. Well, you ever heard a Christian say this? Well, listen, we have to follow the Lord, but we have to be practical too. Give me a break. I mean, like, who could look at the Bible and see some of the things that God required of his people and say that God always works on a practical level? Was it practical to lead 2 million people to the River Jordan at the most dangerous, treacherous time of the season? Was that practical? But God wants to show that he is more powerful than your practicality. In Jesus' name. Was it practical for God to lead David up against Goliath with a slingshot and 5 stones? Was it practical for the widow to give the last 2 pennies she had to her name? Was it practical when the disciples had no money to pay their taxes for Jesus to say, go fishing? And yet they caught the fish, and in the mouth of the fish was the exact amount of money they needed to pay their taxes. Is that practical? No. But it's a miracle. When people obey God, God will bring about the miracle in Jesus' name. Come on, yes, give God the praise for that this morning. Some of you, you do that with tithing. You say, well, you know what, I'll tithe when I get more money. What? Well, I'll treat my husband better when my wife. Or I'll treat my wife better when my husband. You know, all of this, we just constantly are looking for ways to free ourselves from having to obey God. God says, no, you have to sanctify yourself. You have to come out from all of that human reasoning. You have to come out from all of that world philosophy and obey God. My faith doesn't obligate God. Like, there are some people that say, if I have faith in him, God's obligated to honor me. Are you kidding me? God's not obligated. But I will tell you this, God has obligated himself that if I am obeying him, he will take care of me. And he'll even move mountains if he has to, in Jesus' name. Come on, everybody. That's the good news. So because they followed his presence, because they found their place in his presence, and because they forsook all for his presence, they were there to see him do wonders. And let's just read it really quickly. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the Lord, before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away from Adam. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. Listen to this. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. You know what hit me as I was reading that today? And I mean, it's a miracle. But what I loved is it went out of its way to say all of Israel. All of the people. Can I tell you, it has more to do with everyone else than it does with you. See, all of us, we think about the miracle that we need. Have you ever considered the miracles that other people need? God is not as interested in your miracle as he is in others. And he says, you know what? If you'll take care of everybody else's, I'll take care of you. We need to have that mindset. You know, the thought that occurred to me this week was just in the New Testament, we don't have the Ark of the Covenant. It's not hoisted up on the shoulders of men and carried. No, we have the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you are truly a child of God, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Praise God. And that means that if I am led by the Holy Spirit, that means that the Holy Spirit is with me wherever I go. And that means that I am bringing with me everywhere I go the potential for a miracle. And what I want to do is wake up every morning and say, Lord, wherever you lead me, I will follow. I want to follow you, not so far away that we lose intimacy, but never so close that fear is sacrificed. And I want to sanctify myself completely unto you, Lord, because I want you to be able to use me at any moment to do your work in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. How many of you know our world needs to see God moving in a supernatural way? Come on, give God the praise if you believe that. You know, Lauren, why don't you come up? And, you know, some people might say, well, you know, Pastor, why are miracles things that we need to see? Why do we need to see supernatural things today? He answers that question in Joshua 4, verse 24. In the same context, he says, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. There are two reasons that we need to see God move in miraculous ways in this hour. First of all, so that those who do not know him may know that his hand is still mighty to save, that there is no sin he cannot forgive, there is no bondage that he cannot free you from. And if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to know that no matter what you've done, where you've been, how bad you think you are, his hand is mighty to save. He can forgive you of your sin, and he can lift you out of that bondage and make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name. The second reason is that so those of us who do know him would fear and revere him, and never try to live our lives without his presence in our lives. We need to see miracles for that. So that it keeps us in a state of humility where we say, God, I cannot make it without you. I dare not take my eyes off you. In Jesus' name. He's the God of your tomorrows. And every day is a potential to see God move in a miraculous way. Let's be part of it. In Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet here this morning? Bless God. Would you lift up your hands to him? Would you just praise him and thank him that he is the God of your tomorrows? Would you just praise his name? Bless you, Lord. We magnify your name, Lord. You know, his heads are bowed and eyes are closed and there's no one looking around here. I know the time's getting away from us. But heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I just want to ask if there might be someone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I don't have time to go through everything, but all of us in this room have sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And in our sin, we can do nothing to save ourselves. But 2,000 years ago, God sent his son to save man from sin, to lay down his life on a cross so that he could be a sacrifice for your sin, but also to rise again on the third day so that the same spirit that raised him from the dead could live in us, freeing us from sin. Jesus didn't come just to forgive you. He came to free you, to save you from sin. You can leave here today changed if you'll come to him with all of your heart. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one looking around. If you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you just to raise your hand right where you are and say, Pastor, would you pray with me? Lift it up nice and high. Is there anyone here today? Say, Pastor, I need Christ as my Savior, my Lord. I see a hand. Is there anyone else? Pastor, I need Christ as my Lord and my Savior. I tell you what, I'm going to ask our deacons, their wives, our pastors and their wives, and any elders and their wives, if they would just come and stand here at the front of this stage. If they'd come right now. And they are going to talk to anyone that needs Christ as your Savior. If you need Christ, in just a moment, I'm just going to invite you to come down, find one of these brothers, one of these sisters, and they'll pray with you. But even here today, where we've been talking about miracles, if you need a miracle today, if you're going through something, I can't guarantee it, but I can certainly pray for it by faith and believe that God could work a miracle here today in your life. So if you have a need today, I want you just to come and find somebody. One of our deacons, one of our elders, one of their wives, one of our pastors or their wives, they're going to pray with you because I believe that God still answers prayer. How many of you believe that today in Jesus' name? Bless the Lord. Amen. We believe that. So I just would love for everyone just to lift their hands to the Lord right now and praise Him. And if you need prayer for salvation or for any other thing that's going on in your life, I want you to come down right now as we just worship the Lord here for a moment. Just make your way down here, and then we're going to close our service up. Is there anyone that just needs prayer for anything today? We want to pray for you. Father, we glorify your name this morning. We magnify you. We thank you for all that you have done, for all that you are doing, and we thank you that you are the God of our tomorrows. Lord, we don't know what tomorrow may hold. We don't know what challenges we're going to be facing tomorrow, let alone 2018. We don't know where we're going to be as a nation. We don't know where we're going to be internationally. We don't know. There's rumors of wars and there's nation rising against nation. But Father, we fear not, because if God is for us, then nothing can be against us. So, Father, I pray that this morning we would take into our heart what we've heard this morning, that we would follow your presence wherever you lead us, that, Lord, we would find our place in your presence, that we would never be so far away that intimacy is sacrifice, but never so close that the fear and reverence of God is sacrifice. May we find that proper place with you where we have intimacy, but out of that intimacy comes a fear that we would ever offend your wonderful presence. And then I pray that, Lord, we would forsake all for your presence so that we're always in a place where you can move miraculously. Lord, let us even believe that today when we go out to breakfast, when we go out for lunch later, wherever we go today, that God, we can be sensitive because you could use us today to speak to someone, to encourage someone in the faith and make a difference. We thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Would you just give the Lord praise in his house here this morning? Bless God. Amen. These brothers and sisters are going to be here praying. If you want to come up and receive prayer, do so. We love you. Have a great week. God bless you. Have a great week in the Lord.